I'd like to just encourage your hearts this evening as we look into God's Word to see the value of the Word of God this evening. Its preciousness, its blessedness, and we would like to look at its three things. Its purity, its perfection, and its profitability. It's pure, it's perfect, and it's profitable. I wonder if people were to pen... if you were to pen your own view of the Bible, what would you write about your view of the Bible? How would you value it? What kind of priority would you give it? If you were to sum it up in a couple of sentences, what would you say? Let me read to you just a couple of quotes of what people have said about the Word of God from different walks of life. We mentioned a couple of presidents this morning. We begin with a couple of American presidents, and we see why America has been such a great nation, what a great foundation it had. George Washington, the first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible." John Adams, the second president, he said, "The Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more than all the libraries I have seen." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, he said, "The Word of God is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue." Abraham Lincoln, who was the 16th president, he said, "But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." We had some world leaders. Winston Churchill said, "We rest with assurance upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture." Impregnable rock. Sir John Herschel, who's a scientist, he said, "All human discoveries seem to be made only for the purpose of confirming more and more strongly the truths that come from on high and are contained in the sacred writings." What a wonderful worldview for a scientist to have. Michael Faraday said, "Why will people go astray when they have this blessed book to guide them?" H.G. Wells, who was a historian, said, "The Bible has been the book that held together the fabric of Western civilization. The civilization we possess could not come into existence and could not have been sustained without it. Hence we see its rapid decline as men depart from the Word of God." Benjamin Franklin said, "Young men, my advice to you is that you cultivate an acquaintance with and a firm belief in the Holy Scriptures." William Lyon Phelps was an educator, and he said, "Everyone who has a thorough knowledge of the Bible may truly be called educated. I believe knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without the Bible." Some philosophers and writers. John Locke, he said, it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is all pure, sincere, nothing too much, nothing wanting. Count Leo Tolstoy said, "Without the Bible, the education of a child in the present state of society is impossible." John Ruskin said, "All I have taught in art, everything I have written, whatever greatness there has been in any thought of mine, whatever I have done in my life has simply been due to the fact that when I was a child, my mother daily read with me a part of the Bible, Lois and Eunice, and daily made me learn a part of it by heart." How appropriate for Mother's Day. Charles Dickens said, "It is the best book that ever was or ever will be in the world." King George V said, "The English Bible is the most valuable thing that this world affords." What would you write about this blessed book if you were asked to pen your thoughts in just a few words? Let's pray as we look into the book tonight. Father, truly it's our heart's desire to have you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, thy precious law, thy faultless law, thy complete law. Lord, help us to be reminded of the things that we already knew, that we may put them into practice, and the things that we learn this evening, may we not soon forget them. Lord, guide us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about the Word of God and we think it as being pure, perfect, and profitable, we think of John Locke's quote that I just read, "It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It's pure. It is all pure, sincere, nothing too much, nothing wanting. It's perfect. It's complete, nothing wanting." First of all, the Word of God is pure. In Webster's Dictionary, there's a number of definitions given for the word pure, 9 altogether. Let me just read a few to you. Pure is separate from all heterogeneous or extraneous matter, clear, free from mixture, as pure water, pure clay, pure sand, pure air, pure silver or gold. It's that separation from anything that would taint it. Number 2, free from moral defilement, without spot, not sullied or tarnished. It's incorrupt. It's holy. Third definition for pure is genuine, real, true, incorrupt, unadulterated, as the pure religion spoken of in James 1. The fourth definition is unmixed, separate from any other subject or from everything foreign. Number 5 is free from guilt, innocent. Number 6, not vitiated with improper or corrupt words or phrases. As we look at some verses this evening, I'm going to look at a lot of verses. I have them all printed out here, so a little easier for me, but I might want to write them down or just listen. But let's look at the first of all, the Word of God is pure. Psalm 19 and verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The statutes are right, the commandment is pure. That word there, pure, is the Hebrew word bar, and it's the word that speaks of that which is clean, clear, pure. Clean, clear, pure. Whereas the pure spoken in the next chapter, the chapter before, Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him." The word of the Lord is tried. This word, suraf, is translated pure two other times, but it's translated tried here in this verse in Psalm 18:30. So it could be said the word of the Lord is pure, or the word of the Lord is tried. It's that sense of this word, is that sense of refinement. As a goldsmith is seeking to refine the gold, to purge it. And Psalm 119, verse 140, uses this same Hebrew word when it says, "Thy word is very pure," tsoraf, tried, refined. "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Isn't it true that ladies like a higher carat gold? 9 carat gold just doesn't really cut it for the ladies. They like the 24 stuff. We like it more pure, more refined, more close to the real thing. And this is what the servant of the Lord says here: "Thy word is very pure," very pure, very refined. "Therefore thy servant loveth it." Do we understand the value of the purity of the Word of God? Boy, pure gold's expensive, isn't it? You think about the price of gold in the last 10, 20 years. Just unbelievable, the increase in the value of refined gold. The same word is used in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is tzoraf, pure, refined. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. And there's another word that's used in Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12 verse 6 says, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And this is still comparing with the definitions that are given of pure by Noah Webster, different definitions there. But this is another aspect. It's that pure in a physical, chemical sense, clean, fair, very similar. It's tahor, very similar to tzoraf. But again, another aspect of the purity of the Word of God. Whichever way you look at it, in this definition of what is pure, the Word of God is every aspect of pure. It's pure in its refinement. It's pure in its separation from all that defiles. It is perfectly pure. Isaiah 45:19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. There's a wonderful assurance, isn't it, for the believer, that God only declares things that are right, perfectly pure. So the Word of God is pure. Secondly, the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. God made a perfect world, but some 6,000 years down the track, a lot of things aren't perfect anymore. Tainted by sin. You see, even our genetic makeup has a lot of flaws in it. We're born with a lot of things that didn't seem to be all that prevalent years ago. A lot of allergies and reactions that we have, and different things that indicate that it's all winding down. Second law of thermodynamics, the law of sin, if you like. But we know from Psalm 19, verse 7, that the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Perfect, it's that word tormim. Simply means entire, complete, sound, whole. That defines the Word of God. It's complete, it's whole, it's sound. The book of Deuteronomy completes and explains the laws that have been given in the books preceding it. And there's this verse in Deuteronomy 12:32. It kind of sums up the importance of the commands that have been given by the Lord. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 12:32, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. How important it was for the people then to understand, is for us now to understand, that this Word of God is perfect. It's complete, and it's not to be added to, it's not to be detracted from, it's complete. And because it is complete, we dare not and need not add or subtract. Those words that we know well, that warning that is a powerful warning in Revelation 22, but adding and subtracting from this book, Revelation 22, as the canon of Scripture finishes with this final chapter of this final book, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What sobering words. But they speak of the perfection of the book. It's complete. It's all sufficient. And thirdly tonight, the Word of God is profitable. Word of God is profitable. Now, I suppose this is really the emphasis, and this is where we want to be for the remainder of the message tonight. The Word of God is profitable. And I'm sure as you think of this point, the Word of God is profitable, you think 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, words we recognize and know well, but what a profound statement of the profitability of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. A fourfold profitability is clearly defined here in these verses. It is a word that has been given to us from the mind of God to the mind of man, revealed in his precious word. It is inspired. And it's profitable in these four areas, with the purpose of the profitability also given in verse 17. Firstly, it's profitable for doctrine. Here we have the Word of God, and it is the only authoritative book on divine teaching, is the Word of God. Everything else must be built upon the infallible truth of God's Word. Thousands of books have been written to further explain the Bible, but of course the Bible itself is the only authority. No matter what teaching may be set forth, we may say if it's not in the Word of God, then it's not truth. We're not going to accept it. We have a constitution that forms the basis of the belief of our church, but the constitution must be based upon the Word of God. And when the constitution shifts from the Word of God, we know that we're wrong. We need to move the constitution, not the Word of God. We had to test everything by what is written here in the Word of God. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We're going to test every spirit, every experience, everything that we see or hear must go by the divine standard, the Word of God. Where he's already in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, proving, it's this testing. The divine standard is the Word of God. So it's profitable for doctrine. What we believe, what we understand to be the truth, the absolute truth, the unchangeable truth, the timeless truth, the eternal truth. And then secondly, we see it's profitable for reproof. How we need reproving in our lives. Where will we be without the reproof of Scripture? Now, when we make mistakes, when we sin against God, if it were not for the ministry of the Word, as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reprove us of our error, our hearts are so deceptive, we cannot rely upon our own hearts for any reproof. We need solely to rely upon the Word of God for reproof. It shows us where we are wrong in our lives and in our thoughts. Pride can creep in so subtly. Arrogancy, the prideful way, rebellion, deceit. These things creep in, but the Word of God, it's perfectly profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. Praise the Lord, when it shows us what we're doing wrong, it doesn't just leave us there. It's profitable to bring us back to the path where we should be. How to get back into fellowship, back on the right path. And fourth, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Lord's brought me back to the right path, and now the Word of God shows me the will of God for my life, the path that He has for me. We will never reach our destination apart from the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God illuminating our way, giving us light, giving us direction, wisdom, knowledge and understanding. We need to read and ponder every word in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that He may open our understanding to the truth. Harry Ironside writes these words on these verses. He says, "In the light of this passage, We may be sure that nothing is esteemed by God as a good work if it is contrary to the word of God. There are a lot of things that are deemed good works in this world that are contrary to the word of God. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be a question of what we thought about this or that, but what God said about this or that. The standard is his word, not our understanding of it. But we should seek to understand it as the Spirit of God opens it up to us in order that we may walk in obedience to it. If any turn aside from the word, they will be held responsible for disobedience. Not ignorance, disobedience. For the Bible and the Bible alone is the basis of instruction and guidance for the Spirit-led believer. God grant that we may be subject to that blessed word. As you think about its profitability, think about all that the word of God is. Think about the pictures that come to mind when we think the word of God. And God is so creative in the imagery that he gives us in his word to describe certain things. And certainly no less than in the aspect of describing his own word and its role in our lives. It's a mirror. The word of God is a mirror. Where would the ladies be without a mirror? It's important for them to know how they look before they leave home. But how important is it for us to behold ourselves as we really are in the mirror of the word of God? James 1:23. I'm sure the verse that you think of when you think of a mirror. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Who would see hair out of place in the mirror and then walk away and forget about it? But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Who looketh into the perfect law of liberty? The word of God is a mirror. It's not a deceitful mirror. You know, those mirrors that you look at that make you a little short and fat and stumpy or long and tall and skinny. It's a mirror that reflects the true nature of the heart. And how foolish we be when we choose not to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. It's the word of God is like seed. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Think about the parable of the soul, the parable of the hearts, the parable of the soils. We said that the man was going out with the seed, and the seed was the word of God. What beautiful imagery there is there in the life being in the seed. It's compared to water. The word of God is water. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, it's like when the water gets turned off at home. And the plumber says, I've got to turn the water for a couple of hours. Is that okay? You start thinking, wash up, dishwasher's going to go through, flush your toilets, I was going to have a shower. You know, all the things we need water for in the next 2 hours. And this is the role of the word of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. The importance of the cleansing ministry of the word of God in our lives, so that we may be a bride, cleansed, being presented to Christ without spot, without wrinkle, that it should be holy, without blemish. The word of God is a lamp or a light. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It shows me the here and now. It shows me where I'm going, the decisions for today, my direction for tomorrow. All that I need for direction is found in the word of God. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. where will we be? Think about poor our missionary, poor John Patton, as he tried to get from one end of the island to the other. Pitch black darkness, on his hands, on his knees. What danger there was. And yet all it would have taken is a torch. But that would have caused other problems with the attraction of people he didn't want to see. But how important it is for us in life to have a light to shine upon the way. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until the Lord calls us home. It's the only light that we have, but it's the only light that we need to be able to live our lives as God would have us to live, to see the way, to see the path. Show us where we are, to keep us from falling, to show us the path that lies ahead. The word of God's a sword. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As a piercing ability. The word of God is compared to precious metals. Therefore, Psalm 119, 127, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, as gold, as silver. It's compared to precious metals because of its desirability, its preciousness. Its beauty, its value, its nourishment. Think about the Word of God as the nourishment that we need. It is milk. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5:12-14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I understand afresh the desire of a newborn babe for milk. It's amazing this afternoon how loud Maryam was screaming and how instantaneously her screaming stopped when she started having her milk. But it's a healthy hunger for the milk of the word. The meat of the word and the bread of the word. John 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's compared to honey. More to be desired are they than gold, yet the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. I'm sure we all enjoy fresh honey. We enjoy David Lord's honey. It's just lovely to the taste, isn't it? So sweet. And yet, the word of God is more to be desired than gold, sweeter than the honey. Do we find that? Is that our own personal testimony? The word of God is sweeter than honey. You think about the desirability of honey and pure gold and these things, and then the next comparison is the hammer. And you think, what does honey and hammer have in similarity, other than that they start with the same letter? But the word of God is also like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Sweeter than the honey, more to be desired than gold, and yet it is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Praise the Lord for the rock-breaking ability of the Word of God. It's no heart that's too hard that the hammer of the Word cannot break. It's like a hammer. And lastly, it is like fire, as we've just read there in Jeremiah 23:29. The beginning of that verse, is not my word like as fire? And in a couple of chapters beforehand, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20:9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now, Jeremiah got that point, we just, no more. I won't speak the word of the Lord anymore. But that couldn't happen, because Jeremiah said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know, the word of the Lord. Think about Peter and John, who said, you know, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. For them too, the word of the Lord was like a fire within them. So, I come back to the beginning as we finish to think about, what would you write about the Word of God tonight? Sum it up, your view of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God in your own life, the priority that it plays when you need help, the priority that it has when you need wisdom, you need knowledge, you need understanding, you need answers. How quick do we go to the Word of God? Or how quick do we lean on our own understanding? What is the Word of God? What about the priority in the mornings? We started challenging just this week gone the students in the school about what they read this morning. Just ask them to put their hand up and indicate to the student body what passage they read in their quiet times before they came to school this morning. What priority does it play in our own lives every morning? Before we go off to work, is it a priority to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to live the Word of God? We sang that wonderful hymn tonight, My Mother's Dear Bible. Praise the Lord for godly mothers who saw the value of imparting the Word of God to their children. Even when their children did not want to memorize the Word of God, they saw it still as a priority to help them memorize the Word of God. Think of the rich hymnody that we have from ladies like Fanny Crosby and Frances Ridley Havergal, because they had such depth of an understanding of the Word of God at such an early age, because their mothers helped them to memorize the Word of God. I don't know if you've read the number of books of the Bible that Frances Ridley Havergal learnt before she was 12. Incredible. I'm pretty sure it was the whole New Testament and many of the books of the Old Testament. What a heritage. What an investment of a mother in the life of her children to have that kind of memorization. You think, well, how early do you start? Well, I'm still amazed at how our kindergarten students memorize God's word in our school. And we're currently learning John chapter 1, verses 1 to 17 for our scripture passage. And there's a prize for the first, second, and third student who memorizes and recites with no more than two helps. One help is one word, that passage which we say for 4 or 5 weeks. Very rarely does a high school student get any of those prizes. And it's often a kindergarten or a grade one student who gets the prize. 5 and 6 years of age, able to say those passages, and those prizes are usually pretty well gone within the first 6 to 10 days of reciting those passages. Already memorized, word perfect, at such a young, tender age. Yeah, we know it gets harder and harder to memorize God's word, don't we? But as we get older, we should also realize the greater value of memorizing God's word. And it's never too young to start, isn't it? So the purity, the perfection, the completeness of the word of God, and the profitability of the Word of God. Do we see it this evening? What role does the Word of God have in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your Word that speaks so wonderfully of your word. We thank you for the many, many men and women who have found it to be true, who have tasted and seen the Lord is good, who have found your word to be the source of everything that they would need in life. We thank you for the men and women who have sought to faithfully instruct it to their children, to those who are under their influence, men who've been great leaders, who've testified very clearly, and as we've read just a few tonight, of the value of the Word of God. Lord, forgive us tonight, we pray, where we have not been faithful, we have not valued the Word of God as we should have in our own lives, where the Word of God has taken second fiddle, where other things have become priority, other things have taken time and value and sense of importance in our lives. Lord, there are many things pressing, many things that are contrary to your word, that are in our culture, that press for our time and our focus and our attention. Lord, help us tonight to restore your word to its rightful position in our lives, that we might know you more and more through your precious word. In Jesus' name.